Good morning, everyone. Like Luke said, my name is Jacob. Let's open up the Bible together. Get it out yourselves, or it's on the screen as well. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is a great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Thank you, everyone. It's great to be here with you this morning and to be able to open God's word for us. This is the second week in our series on the Psalms. So last week, Luke opened Psalm 1 for us, and today we'll be looking at Psalm 19. Before I start, I just want to thank and commend whoever chose the songs for this morning, because I thought they were perfectly fitting for what we're going to be thinking about today. And in particular, How Great Thou Art is one of my favourite hymns. I also thought the first verse of You Alone that we sang together, You alone could light the heavens, speak and form the universe, every grain and galaxy abiding by your word. So this morning, I'd love for us to think about the one who created the universe, and we want to just realise this morning how glorious he is. So a few years ago, so back in 2021, a few of us were able to go to Arkaroola, which is in the northern Flinders Ranges. It's quite a long way from here. And it's a long way from most places, in fact. So there's very little light there in terms of light pollution, like what we have in the city. So they actually have telescopes there where you can look up into the stars, into the heavens at night and see all the stars. And we did an astronomy tour, and it was just incredible to see just how many stars there are up in the sky, and then to realise that even the ones we can see is just a fraction of all the ones that are out there. You know, this universe is so vast that we don't even know how far it goes or how many stars there are. We can't even see to the edges of it. At the start of Psalm 19, King David is also looking up into the sky. But he doesn't just say, wow, how pretty is this? But he did see the beauty of it, but he also saw that it was declaring the glory of the one who had created it. And we see in Psalm 19, verse 1, David writes, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So David then went on to explain that God's glory is not only declared by the things that he's created, but also by the words that he's spoken. And David then dives into thinking about the law of God and how we see God's glory there. And this is where I want us to get to this morning, because in response to this glorious God, David is humbled and he's aware of his own sin and his own fallenness, and he's filled with a desire to be holy, to be more like God. He sees the greatness of God and he longs to serve him and love him and worship him. And it's my desire that once we've looked through this psalm today, that that will be the position of our hearts as well, to long to be more like God and more like Jesus. I'm not sure if we have any headings on the screen today, but I have an outline for us. Verses 1 to 6, I want to think about the glory of God declared by creation. Verses 7 to 11, the glory of God declared in his word. And verses 12 to 14, the glory of God prompting a desire for holiness in God's people. So let's think firstly about the glory of God in creation. The very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, tells us that God made the heavens and the earth. And here in Psalm 19, David is looking up into the skies. He's focusing his attention on the heavens. He sees the sun and the moon. He sees the stars and the planets. He sees the clouds and perhaps the rain and just the life that the rain can bring to the earth and the soil. He sees all of these things, and we all see all of these things. But when he saw them, he acknowledged that God made them all. And you know, I was thinking about this and I realized that this is only right because, you know, when someone creates something, we give them the credit for it, don't we? You know, if someone composes a piece of music, we honor that composer and we give them credit for how beautiful it is to listen to. Or if someone paints a piece of art, you know, we hang it in a gallery and perhaps people might even go and pay money to see it. Perhaps some of you have been to a Van Gogh exhibition or something like that. We honour the person who created it. How much more should we honour the God who made everything that we see around us? And for just how amazing and how beautiful it is. And his level of creation was even so much more than anything we can ever do, because when we create something, we're making it out of the stuff that he's given us. When he created the world, he made it out of absolutely nothing. He started with nothing. Now, Bible scholars talk about something called general revelation. General revelation. This means that people see the world around them, and based on what they see, they deduce that there must be an intelligent being, a creator, someone who put it all together. It can't just have happened by accident. It's far too complex. Paul puts it this way in Romans 1 and verse 20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So what's Paul saying? He's saying that the creation alone is enough to convince people of the existence of an eternal, powerful God. And if they refuse to believe in this eternal, powerful God, with all the evidence before them, he says they're without excuse. So back to Psalm 19. How can the heavens declare the glory of God? How can the skies proclaim the work of his hands? Because in verse 3, it says that they cannot speak with words or sound. But in verse 2, it says, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. So every day, creation is speaking to us. And every night, creation is revealing knowledge to us. And not just to us, but according to verse 4, it's revealing this knowledge to the whole world. As we've already said, it's not with words, but it's in what we see around us. It's in the beauty of a snow-capped mountain, the power of a storm, the cool refreshing of rain upon the dry ground, the vast majesty of the constellations in the night sky, like what I saw when I went to Akarula. All these and many more things speak to us in their own quiet way and convince us of the extraordinary power of the God who made it all. So David was looking into the heavens. He saw the glory of it all up there in the skies. And then he focuses in on one part of what he saw in the heavens. He focuses in on the sun, which we see at the end of verse 4. And he's got a very poetic way of describing the sun. He uses a couple of different images to help us get its head around how the sun is showing God in his glory. So the first image that we see David use is of a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Actually, let's just read these verses again in verses 4 to 6. It says, "In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." So the first image that David uses to describe the sun is of a bridegroom. And this was me not too long ago. Shannon and I have been together about 6 months now. And it's very easy for me to imagine that young man on the morning of his wedding, and he's preparing, he's getting ready, and he's going to go to the marriage ceremony to be joined to his bride, who will be his wife. And he makes that journey with joy and excitement. The second image is of a champion rejoicing to run his course, it says. Now we picture an athlete, fit and strong. He's lining up at the start of a race. He's prepared. He knows that he's done his training and that he's going to run the appointed distance well. So a bridegroom, he's making the journey to the wedding, a champion rejoicing to run his race. Both of these images help us to see just how glorious the sun is in the position that it's been placed in the heavens and how it points us to God and his glory. God has appointed a course and a purpose for the sun. Every morning it rises in the east, and every evening it sets in the west. And as it makes its passage overhead throughout the course of the day, it provides light and warmth to all. Verse 6 says that nothing is deprived of its warmth. Even at the North and South Poles, which experience at times 6 months of daylight and 6 months of darkness, even those locations each year are not deprived of the warmth of the sun. So the sun reaches every part of the earth's surface, and it's part of God's glorious creation that points us towards him. Now, I think most of us don't have too much trouble believing that God created everything, but if you're like me, you probably have trouble acknowledging God at times, or even remembering to acknowledge God for what he has created. And you know, there's hundreds of things every day that we see that God has very kindly given to us, and often we just don't even think of him. And, you know, perhaps it's the start of the day. Perhaps it's a sunrise if you're up early enough to see that. Or perhaps it's the smell and taste of coffee, if that's your thing. It's not my thing, but for those of you that enjoy it, perhaps that's what it is. Perhaps when you look at a flower and see just how intricate and beautiful it is for something that lasts only a few days. And God created that. Or perhaps it is the warmth of the sun. You know, it's been you're working outside, it's a chilly morning, the sun comes up, and you start to enjoy your day, and you take your jumper off, and thank you, Lord, for the warmth from the sun. So God's glory is evident in his creation. We see it all around us every day, and may God just help us to see it more and to thank him more for it. But it's not only evident in his creation, but it's also evident in his word. In this book that we call the Bible. Now, David didn't have a Bible with 66 books like we do. For him, God's word, or the scriptures, was probably just the first 5 books of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And this group of 5 books is called the Pentateuch, or the Torah. And David uses a bunch of different words to describe these 5 books that record the words of God. So he describes it as being God's law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear, and decrees. This is from the NIV. Perhaps your Bible uses slightly different words, but hopefully with the same meaning. Now, you hear all of these words, law, statutes, precepts, commands, fear, decrees. It can sound like a bunch of rules and just a lot of things that you've got to obey and do, and perhaps it's not that joyful. But when David describes these six things, these six ways of looking at God's law, he is filled with joy. What is it about God's law that is able to fill him with joy? Now, as I mentioned before, I work at a sawmill at Dublin, and part of my job, well, part of any job these days, I guess, is that you have to assess risk with everything that you do. So if you're going to operate a machine, you've got to do a risk assessment, you've got to write a standard operating procedure. It's a lot of words, it's a lot of rules, it's a lot of things you have to follow. And I don't find that particularly joyful. I actually had to write the standard operating procedures for our mill at Dublin, and I didn't enjoy that either. But David says that God's laws, God's word, is something that can bring joy. Listen to how he describes it. He says that the law of the Lord is perfect. It brings refreshment. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, and they bring wisdom. His precepts are right, bringing joy. His commands are radiant, and they bring understanding, illumination. The fear of the Lord, or the reverence of God, is pure and lasts forever. His decrees are firm and righteous. They're more precious than gold and more sweet than honey. And as we read through these things, I have to ask, does God's word seem like this to you? Are you refreshed by reading it? Do you feel like you're growing in wisdom as you learn to obey God's word? Does it bring you joy to read the word? Does it give you a fresh perspective and understanding? Does it help you to grow in your reverence for God? Do you see the words of this book as being more precious than gold and sweeter than honey? Or to put it another way, would you rather have God's word in your life, or would you rather have a healthy bank balance and an array of all your favourite foods in front of you? And I think for a lot of us, we'd like to be able to answer yes to all of those questions, but if we're honest with ourselves, we're probably not quite there. And if that's you, if you feel like you struggle to read your Bible consistently, or if you feel like, you know, perhaps you're reading an Old Testament book and you're in Chronicles and you've read through 8 chapters of genealogies and you're like, where is this going? There's a promise for you in verse 11. Psalm 19, verse 11. Let me read it for you. Speaking of God's word, David says, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So here is the encouragement to press on and to continue to read God's word. 2 reasons. Firstly, by reading God's word and by knowing God's word, we are warned. And secondly, we are rewarded. So firstly, God's word will warn us. And, you know, it'll urge you not to travel down a certain pathway, which is going to be dangerous for us. And to give you an illustration, it's like the parent that sees their little child about to run out into the road and they yell out, stop, because they know that it'll be very dangerous for that child to do that. So God's word is like that. It's like a warning at times. He gives us a path not to travel. But God's word also has a positive element. It's not just a warning, but it's also a reward. And in the second half of verse 11, it says that in keeping God's word, there is great reward. And if we think about our parent and our child again, perhaps it's a scenario where the parent has asked the child to do something, you know, clean your room, do the dishes, whatever it might be. And the child obeys, not because, oh, I have to do it because dad wants me to, you know, empty the dishwasher or whatever it is, but they do it because they know that's what their dad wants them to do. And there's a mutual joy at the end of the task when dad comes to the child and says, well done, and smiles. And, you know, we can picture our Heavenly Father when he welcomes us home and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And this is not to say that what we do is what earns us our salvation. We know that the death of Jesus on the cross is what pays for our sins. But when we realize how much Jesus has done for us in giving himself for us, we don't want to continue to live in sin. We want to obey what Jesus wants us to do. And so the obedience is the reward in itself. It's the reward of a clear conscience. It's the knowledge that we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this life, that is our reward. And we look forward to the eternal reward of heaven because of Jesus who died for us. How glorious is our God? Not only does he create a beautiful world for us to live in, but he speaks to us through this book that we call the Bible. Yes, creation points us to a creator, someone who made it all. But this book points us to the one who is the creator. He is Jehovah, he is Yahweh, he is the I Am. And it is no wonder that David speaks so rapturously and so excitedly and joyfully about God's word. Many years later, the Apostle Peter would say in John chapter 6 to Jesus, "Where else can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life." The words that are contained in this book are the way, it's the words of eternal life in Jesus. It speaks to us of how we can experience forever with God in his presence. So these words warn us, and these words can also reward us. So moving on then, we've thought about the glory of God in the heavens, specifically the sun, and we've thought about the glory of God revealed in his word, the words of eternal life. Finally, I want to look at verses 12 to 14, thinking about how we then react to this. You know, we've seen God's glory around us. We've seen God's glory in this book. What does that prompt in our hearts? How do we feel? Well, for David, when he saw the glory of God in creation and in his Torah, he became mindful of his own sin. Let me read that for you. He says, "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." And perhaps this seems like a strange progression to you, to be looking at the glory of God's creation, seeing his glory in the word, and then all of a sudden, "I'm so sinful." But it's a really natural reaction, I think, when we see just how amazing God is, how holy he is, how glorious he is. We're like, "Wow, we're so sinful. God, help me. I can't be like this. I need to be made right with you so I can be around you." And we can identify with the prophet Isaiah when he saw the holiness of God and he said, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips." But you know, the encouragement is this, that God does not convict us of our sin just so that we can feel bad about ourselves and wallow in self-pity and give up. God convicts us of our sins so that he can save us, so that he can forgive us, and so that he can use us. To Isaiah, he said, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." And then he commissioned Isaiah to go and preach to the people. So what's our reaction when we're confronted by God's glory? Do we feel our own sinfulness like Isaiah did? Do we desire to be set free and forgiven and used by God? In verse 12, David asks a rhetorical question. He says, "Who can discern their own errors?" And the obvious answer is, well, God can, because God knows everything. We know some of what we do wrong, but we're so sinful that the stuff we do that we don't even know we're doing wrong. We need God to show us so that we can repent of it. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So David has a desire for God to forgive him for sins that he's not even aware that he's committed. He wants God to show him his heart so that he can be right with God. But David also wants God to help him to turn away from willful sins. And you know, these are sins that you know something's wrong and you just decide you're going to go and do it anyway. You know, you feel like someone's really been getting your goat and you know you should hold your tongue, but you say something mean and you know you shouldn't, but you did it anyway. David is aware that this can be a dangerous thing if we let ourselves constantly sin willfully. And if we continue to do that and we ignore our nagging conscience, eventually these sins can begin to have dominion over us. You know, they become habits, they become ways of life. And David doesn't want to get to that point. He wants God to keep him from that because he's aware that as we continue down that path, we become emboldened to commit even bigger and bigger sins. And he knew that better than most with his own fall to sin. And it all started with a look and it ended in adultery and murder. But it doesn't have to be that way. God wants to convict us of our sin so that he can bring us to a point of repentance, so that he can forgive us, and so that he can use us. So we've seen God's glory in creation. Specifically, we saw his glory in the sun, which illuminates every part of the world. And like that illuminating sun, God's glorious word also shines into every area of our lives. It convicts us of our sin, and it prompts within us a desire to live holy lives, all for his glory. The psalm finishes with a benediction in verse 14. I love these words. David writes, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock or my strength and my redeemer." For David, when he thought about God as his rock and his redeemer, he probably had in mind God's miraculous deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, but for us, living on this side of Jesus, we see so much more. Jesus is our rock, as Paul describes him in the New Testament. He is our sure foundation, which we can build our lives upon with complete confidence, because he will never be moved. And not only is Jesus our rock, but he's also our redeemer. Our rock and our redeemer. He's the one who died for us. He died in our place to pay for the sins that we've committed. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, you don't have to go all the way to Arkaroola and take an astronomy tour to see the glory of God. As we've thought this morning, we can see God's glory all around us. And perhaps as we leave this place this morning, I want you to just take note of the first thing that you see that is beautiful or impressive or amazing, and just thank God for it, whether it's a smell or a sight or a touch or a taste of something. Thank God for his glorious creation. And I am very thankful to God for what he has made, but I'm even more thankful that he sent his son Jesus. His son. I'm thankful that Jesus searches our hearts and our minds to reveal what is within us. And I'm thankful that he is the Word of God. He loves us and he died for our sins. So I just want to leave a couple of questions with you as we close this morning. The first question is, when you look at creation, how does it make you feel about God? When you look at creation, how does it make you feel about God? And secondly, how does that then prompt you to search his word and live as one of his people? So as we go from here, have a look at creation. See what God has done. See how glorious, how amazing it is. And hopefully that'll prompt you to turn to God in prayer, to get into his word, and to love him and be thankful for his love for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been able to gather together and to study your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for the Psalms and for the wisdom that they bring. We thought about the wisdom of Psalm 1 last week and the wisdom again of Psalm 19. Lord, we love you for what you have done in this world. Lord, we see your beautiful creation all around us, and we are particularly blessed to live in a part of the world that is just so beautiful and so has received so much of your blessing from your hand. Lord, we thank you too for your word, for how glorious it is, for the way that it is able to bring joy and understanding, refreshment. Lord, we pray that you would work in each of our hearts so that we might be able to say with David that your word is more precious to us than gold and more sweet to us than honey. Lord, we pray that as we go from this place, you would give us each a fresh vision of you and of your glory. Help us to see you in your glory and the world around us, and the hundreds of things that we encounter each day that you have put in our path. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to be mindful of our sin, but not to wallow, Lord, to bring it to you and to repent. And Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that you offer, all based upon the sacrifice of Jesus who died for us. So Lord, we thank you for our time this morning. We give thanks in the name of your Son. Amen.